Now we're going to ask all the children from the third grade down to 4 years old, and also the three-year-olds, there's a place for them to go. All the children third grade down to 3 years old, if you would follow my wife for the children's Bible hour. She and I have been hanging out as of a week ago for 55 years. Now she'd want you to know that she's 8 years younger than I. Well, the Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart. Folks, it's worked. It really has. All right, take your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Okay. Jonah chapter 1. The best way to find Jonah is to go to Malachi and then go back five or six books toward Genesis, and you will arrive at Jonah chapter 1. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's page 943. All right? Now, if you have a hard time finding Jonah, don't be embarrassed. I know a lot of preachers that have to look in the index to find Jonah. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Thank you very much. You may be seated. It's interesting that the first word that God spoke to Jonah was the word arise. And that command is given three times to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, Jonah chapter 1 verse 6, and Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2. I believe that gives us an insight into the basic character of Jonah. I believe that basically Jonah was a lazy person. And whenever God wanted Jonah to do anything, he had to wake him up. Jonah, rise, Jonah, rise, Jonah, rise. Kind of like the lady who came to her helper, and she said, Lena, don't you do anything fast? She said, yes, ma'am. I get tired fast. Well, that was Jonah's problem. He got tired fast. And every time God wanted Jonah to do anything, he had to wake him up. Now, folks, you're going to find this principle in the New Testament. Whenever God gets ready to call a man to do a job, he never calls a lazy good-for-nothing. But he always calls somebody who's busy. Did you know that? Now, on the other hand, sometimes God looked down and he said, there's Saul of Tarsus. He's wholehearted. He's dedicated to what he's doing. I'll just change his direction and rechannel his vitality. Now, here's the principle. God can get a hold of a person who is busy doing the wrong thing, but he won't use a person who isn't doing anything. Brother Lashley and I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say this so many times. He said, generally, when a person gets saved, his basic character doesn't change. He said, if a man is a lazy good-for-nothing and would rather live on welfare than get a job after he gets saved, he'll probably still be a lazy good-for-nothing. Hey, a woman, excuse me, who's a dirty housekeeper, when she gets saved, she'll probably still be a sloppy housekeeper after she gets saved. Why is that true? Because we're told that 50% of the character of your child is instilled into that child by the age of 3. 75% of the character of your child is instilled into that child by the age of 5. You show me a willful, rebellious 5-year-old. 10 years later, I'm going to show you a willful, rebellious 15-year-old. And ladies and gentlemen, your children are going to get direction from somebody or something. They'll either get it from the peer group, they'll get it from the media, or else they'll get it from mom and dad. And God help those of us who are parents to take the time to instill character into our children so one day God can use them in His service. 1991, I was in Alaska, and I saw an 84-year-old woman get up and play her violin, and she sang. You know what I thought about that, Brother Jody? I thought, how many 84-year-old basketball players do you know? Now think of that, folks. Now I did a very stupid thing. About 15 years ago, my sons-in-law had me out on the basketball. And the ball would be going out of bounds, and my mind would say, get that ball. And my body would say, you ain't going to get that ball. And you see, one day, you may be a 35-year-old has-been athlete with bad knees. But if you're playing an instrument or getting involved in music, you can do that until God takes you home. I was in Pensacola a few months ago, and a 92-year-old man was in that orchestra, and he played the trumpet like he was 35 years old. I couldn't believe it. And I want to challenge you young couples, get your children involved in music so that one day God can use them in His service. Now, God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was a city that reached about 60 miles in its perimeter, had a population upward toward 1 million people. It was a large metropolitan area. And God said, now, Jonah, you can capture that city for me. Jonah was a Jew. The Ninevites were Gentiles. And God said, Jonah, this way. Jonah said, God, this way. Now, the bulk of my message will be taken from Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Will you notice, please, Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, underline this, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, again underline it, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down on the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. All right, look this way. God said, Jonah, this way. Jonah said, God, this way. Twice in our passage, it says he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now notice the language. When he fled from the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa. He got on a boat, and he paid the fare thereof. Have you ever noticed how many times the adverb down is used in Jonah chapters 1 and 2? Chapter 1, he went down to Joppa. He went down in the boat. He went down the sides of the ship. He lay down on the bed. Chapter 2, he went down into the fish's gullet. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. He went down to Sheol. He went down, 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 down. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get away from God, there is only one direction for you to go, and that is down. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, going down. He got on a boat and he paid the fare thereof. Now, very simply, I want you to notice three ways that Jonah paid. Number one, he lost his joy. Will you notice the difference of how verses 3 and 4 start? Verse 3, but Jonah. How's verse 4 start? But the Lord. Don't you get it? Jonah's will was contrary to the will of God. And when that is true, number one, you lose your joy. Hey, I used to think that Christians walked around with a long face waiting for a gallbladder attack to happen. But I want to say the first thing you lose when you get away from God, you lose your joy. What did David say in Psalm 51 and verse 12? Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, here's my pattern. I get alone with God an hour before the service. Brother Brubaker knows this. For 40 years, he has known me to do this. I try to search the mind of God as to what I should preach that service. I do not preach sermons. I preach messages. Messages are aimed at the heart. Sermons are aimed at the ears and the head. And my pattern is that I come in 10 minutes before the service. I put on my microphone. I sit on the platform and I watch people as they come in. And many times that gives me an indication as to what I should preach. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have several messages in my Bible. And I, all day long, I was thinking I would preach another message tonight, but God directed this way. And you know what? I can look over a crowd and I can tell you the people that are not right with God. Brother Jody and I can preach in a Christian school. We can preach 5 minutes and we can go down the row and tell you every kid that's a rebel, right? We can tell you every kid that's hooked on rock music. You say, how can you do that? Isaiah 3 and verse 9, the show of their countenance does witness against them. And my dear friend, when you're right with God, there's going to be a song in your heart. And Brother Gary, I've heard some, when it comes out their mouth, it comes out of discord. But when you're right with God, you're going to have a song in your heart. And you're going to be able to sing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy tonight? Here's the statement. The person who's not happy cannot be right with God. Can I turn that around? A person who is not right with God cannot be happy. Are you happy tonight? Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. John 15 verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John 16, 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive that your joy might be full. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, in whom having not seen ye love, in whom now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 John 1 and verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. Are you happy tonight? You know, for 22 years we pulled a trailer across America to keep our family together. My wife homeschooled our daughters from kindergarten through the 12th grade, all three, over a period of 21 years. She's a candidate for the martyr's crown. But anyway, during those years, people would come to me and say, Brother Comfort, I feel so sorry for you. You're on the road 10 and a half, 11 months out of the year, and you're never in the same place 2 weeks in a row. And oh, you live such a sacrificial life. You know what I tell them? Hey, the only reason you need to feel sorry for me, I live in a 40-foot trailer. I have three daughters, a wife, and a girl dog, and we only have one bathroom and not nearly enough mirrors. Hey, you can't imagine what it's like to live in a girl's dormitory. Have you ever been in a bathroom in an RV? Now, Brother Stover has. And you go in that bathroom, and you don't have enough room to change your mind. And I would go in that bathroom and I'd see three electric curling irons, electric curlers, pantyhose hanging up everywhere, female accoutrements hanging up everywhere. You can't imagine what it's like. Now, you know, for years, I could not dress like I wanted to dress. I would get up in the morning and I would put on my clothes and I'd have to go by the female tribunal and they would check over what I would wear. They wouldn't let me wear stripes and plaids together. Now, Brother Brubaker could, but I couldn't, you see. And sometimes I'd see them with their backs turned, and I'd put on what I want to wear, and I'd go out the trailer door, and I'd say, bless God, I'm the head of my home. I'll dress like I want to dress. Now, if you have boys, all you've got to do is give them a pair of black shoes, and a pair of brown shoes, and a pair of tennis shoes. That's all they need. Not females. Have you ever heard of the colors mauve, taupe, periwinkle? Hey, man, those are colors. And they make shoes, those colors. And for every pair of shoes, those color, they make earrings and a purse to match it. And a man almost has to have an oil well to keep four females in shoes and purses and earrings. Now, I've often said this, Brother Lashley. In the marriage, the parable of the marriage feast, when the fellow said, I can't go, I've married a wife. I thought, that's not legitimate. But if he'd have said, I married a wife, I'll be a little late. Now, that would have been legitimate. Have you ever tried waiting on four females to get ready to go someplace at the same time? Have you ever tried that? And I think one day I'm going to write a book, Life in a Girl's Dormitory. Now, let me be serious with you folks. I've been in this thing for 57 years. And there has never been a day when I've gotten up in the morning and I've looked in the mirror and I've said, God, I'm so sorry you've called me to be an evangelist. I want you to know I'm not enduring what I'm doing. I'm enjoying it. And bless God, I'm not doing it for a love offering. Young people, listen to me. The peer group says if you surrender your life to do the will of God, God's going to make you miserable. I'll tell you who will make you miserable. The peer group. The peer group. I was preaching about 35 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. And a young man came to me who was a medical student at Georgia Tech. And he said, Brother Comfort, I want you to hear my testimony. He said, somebody gave me your tape on the holiness of God. He said, I'd always caricatured God as a grandfather type, with his hands folded and pleased with everybody. He said, that night, I heard what the Bible said about the holiness of God. He said, I sat there with my mouth open. And when it finished, I put it back in the player and heard it the second time. He said, when it finished the second time, I was on my knees asking God to save me. Well, 2 years ago, I was in Blairsville, Georgia. A well-dressed man came in after Sunday school. And he said, I want to talk to Brother Comfort, but I don't want to talk to him before he preaches. I don't want to get his mind off of his message. So after the service was over, Dr. Will Moody, one of the finest surgeons in all of Georgia, came up to me. And he said, Brother Comfort, do you remember that Georgia Tech medical student who came to you and said he was saved by hearing your message on the holiness of God? He reached in his pocket, Brother Lashley. He said, here's that message. He said, I'm that medical student. Now I'm a surgeon here in the state of Georgia. I said, well, Dr. Moody, can we get together for a meal? I said, I'd love to hear about the circumstances surrounding your salvation. He said, yes. He said, now on Tuesday I have 11 surgeries, but on Wednesday we can get together at Chili's. And I said, great, I'll be looking forward to that. When we sat down in the restaurant, we ordered, and I said, now tell me about the circumstances surrounding your salvation. He said, well, I was in my frat house. And my frat brothers were in the next room smoking pot and drinking liquor. He said, I had just gotten off of my knees with my Bible open, and I prayed, dear God, will you please send somebody along to show me how to be saved? When he got up from his knees, a knock came to the door. this young man from a college Christian society came around those fellows smoking pot and drinking liquor and knocked on the door. When Dr. Moody went to the door, the young man introduced himself. He said, I'm from a Christian organization. And he said, I'd like to tell you about Jesus and how to be saved. He said, you know, you're not going to believe this, but he said, I just got off my knees asking God to send somebody along to show me how to be saved. And he said, you've come. He said, all right, I'll tell you how to be saved, but first of all, I want you to take this tape on the holiness of God and listen to it. And then I'll show you how to be saved, folks. He didn't have to show him how to be saved. After he heard the message two times, he was born again. And so when we got ready to leave the restaurant, he pulled out an envelope and he said, Brother Comfort, I hope this will not offend you. But he said, I want to give you something as a token of my appreciation for what God did through your message on the holiness of God. You know what was in that envelope? 16 $100 bills. I want to say, Brother Jody, a long time ago, those 16 $100 bills have been spent. But the joy of Dr. Moody receiving Christ, he said his wife was saved now. His children were saved. They went off to a Christian college. Young people, no amount of money can substitute for the joy that's in your heart when you lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question. Why can't the child of God be happy when he gets out of fellowship? All right, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Listen carefully. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now if ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all our partakers get it, then are ye bastards and not sons. Wait a minute. That's strong language, isn't it? I didn't say it, God said it. Now here's what it means, folks. If you claim to be saved and you can live in sin and enjoy it, you've gone through the motions, but you've never really been born again. God chastens those whom he loves. Now, God's a perfect disciplinarian. He knows the area of our life to put his finger on to get our attention the quickest. For instance, God may know there's a young man in this building tonight whose God is athletics. And God may know that he'd have to take off a vital finger on your right hand to get your attention. You say God wouldn't do that. I was preaching in 1986 in Maranatha Baptist Bible College, their opening semester revival meeting, and I made that statement. I said, maybe there's a young man here tonight. You didn't come to train to serve God. You came for athletics. And I said, young man, God may have to take off a vital finger on your right hand to get your attention. Had no idea what I was saying. The next morning, a young man came into Dr. Cedarholm's office. He said, Dr. Cedarholm, look at here. He said, Brother Comfort was preaching to me last night. He said, I came to Maranatha to play football. That's the only reason I came. He said, last night when I went to work, God took off a vital finger on my right hand. He's gotten my attention. I was preaching in Okinawa. Pastor got up before his young people, said, kids, you know what God had to do to get my attention? He said, I loved baseball. I ate, I slept, I breathed baseball. He said, one summer I was playing baseball, hit a line drive single to right field, a frozen rope. He said, I could see out of the corner of my eye that the right fielder was sloughing. And I knew that I could stretch a single into a triple. He said, I went around first base full speed ahead. When I came to second base, my foot hit the bag, my ankle twisted, and my kneecap went around in back of my knee. He said, when I got to third base, the bone had come up through the skin of my knee, and I was on my face. He said, that's what God had to do to get my attention. When I was a student in college, there was a young lady on campus. If a poll had been taken, this young lady from Charleston, West Virginia, probably would have been voted the most beautiful girl on campus. But God knew her body was her God. Young lady, you spend 2-3 hours a day in front of a mirror. You know how long it takes for God to fix that? That quickly. So one summer, she went out on a date, had a tremendous wreck, had over 200 stitches put in that beautiful face. Her face was covered with plastic surgery. Her mouth was all drawn over the side. When she came back to school in the fall of the year, nobody recognized her as the same girl. Now listen carefully. In the passage in Hebrews 12, there are two different words. The first word is the word chastise. We could compare that to a spanking. The second word is the word scourge. That's more severe than a spanking. When Jesus went to Calvary, he was not spanked. He was scourged. What is scourging? I wished I had a magnifying glass big enough for everybody to see this track. This is a story about Becky Vaughn. If you will look at the track, in the corner of the track is a 2-year-old toddler, beautiful, beautiful, before the fire. After the fire, you see Becky in the middle of the track. She has no fingers. Her fingers are scar-covered nubs. She has no hair on her body. She has to wear a wig. My wife took her to the children's meetings. She said, honey, I had to be so careful when I helped Becky off her coat with her coat. She said, if I were not careful, I would peel her skin off as I helped her off with her coat. So after I got through preaching along this line, John Vaughn, Faith Baptist Church in Greenville, came to the platform. He said, ladies and gentlemen, Brother Comfort rang my number tonight. He said, Brenda, his wife, she's now in heaven. He said, Brenda, would you come up and stand by me? He said, here's my wife. 65% of her body burned with third-degree burns. He said, there's my daughter Becky on the front row. 95% of her body burned with third-degree burns. He said, for 4 months, Becky lay in a coma in Shriners Hospital, hovering between life and death. He said, in 1978, I was a Jonah running from God. He said, I put a can of kerosene in the kitchen, and my wife working at the stove ignited the kerosene, and the house became a gigantic inferno. He said, ladies and gentlemen, every time I look at my wife, every time I look at my little daughter Becky, I'm reminded that I've been scourged of God. Now, folks, listen. If God put his hand on my life, that would be chastisement. But if he put his hand on my family, that would be scourging. And I believe the discerning Christian will fear both the scourging and the chastening of God. Number one, he lost his joy. All right, go back, please, to Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Get it? The tempest is raging. The ship is rocking back and forth with the storm. Every man's on board the deck crying out to his own God. Question, where's Jonah? He's in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. I want to ask you, isn't that a picture of the world in the church tonight? The world is on board the deck crying out to their own gods. They're crying out to the gods of sex, liquor, drugs, materialism, amusements. But where are we? We're in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to make a statement that may shock you. I have been in this thing for 57 years. And I have never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Everywhere I go, people are saying, what are we going to do? The foundations of our country are being destroyed every day of our life, and that's the truth. I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Are you listening? I've never seen a day when consecration was at a lower depth. To me, the greatest paradox in the Bible is Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It would seem to me like when iniquity is abounding, the love of many would wax hot. Paul said in Romans 13:11-12, and that knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, folks, there is a note of urgency in that passage of Scripture. He says, awake thou that sleepest. Let me remind you, that was written 2,000 years ago. If there was an urgency in the heart of the Apostle Paul, it would seem like there ought to be a greater urgency in your heart and mine. It would seem to me like when iniquity is abounding, the love of many would wax hot. But I'm afraid that's not true. Many times people ask me to chronicle our ministry through the years, and I say this. During the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, Brother Jody, we would have an average of 30 people make professions a meeting, 30. Many times we had 100 professions in a meeting. And then we got to the middle of the 80s, and we noticed that Christians got more concerned about their 401ks than they did about people dying and going to hell. I want to say in those days, I could preach to 150 teenagers. And many times we'd have 30, 35 teenagers surrender for full-time Christian service. Brother Brubaker and I were in a meeting in Newington, Connecticut. I gave an invitation for full-time Christian service. 47 kids came down the aisle to surrender. But now, you preach to 150 teenagers for a week, and if two or three will surrender, that's unusual. That's unusual. And you know why? Some of you parents are so concerned about your kids enjoying the American dream. And you want your kids to have a career rather than a ministry. Young lady came from Greenville, South Carolina to Ambassador in the early 90s. And Amy Caldwell came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, I came to Ambassador because I want a ministry. I don't want a career. I want a ministry. She married one of our graduates, John Bixby. They went up to Colorado, had a wonderful ministry. 5 years ago, Amy Caldwell Bixby, at the age of 38, died of cancer. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, there is a young lady walking the streets of gold tonight saying, thank God, I did not waste my life on making money. Brother Lashley, my heart has never been any more burdened than it is tonight of this fact. We have less young people surrendering to serve God than we've ever had before the advent of the Christian school. Why? Why? When I went to Bob Jones Academy as a sophomore in the academy, there were 1,200 preacher boys. Ladies and gentlemen, in 1960, I was president of preacher boys. There are 1,000 preacher boys. You know how many there are now? Dwayne Rehm, who teaches music at Bob Jones, he's going to be ahead of our music department next year. And he said to me, Brother Comfort, there aren't 200 preacher boys at Bob Jones University. You know, in the 60s and 70s, Tennessee Temple and Bob Jones together had 2,000 preacher boys. And today, there's no such thing as a Tennessee Temple. Rich Tozier, one of my good friends, who graduated from Pensacola, came to Troy Shoemaker, a good man. He's president of Pensacola. He said, now, Troy, when you and I were classmates, he said there were 600 preacher boys on campus, and he said we were the leaders on the campus. He said, is that true today? He said, I wish I could say it is. The student enrollment is twice the size of what it was when they were students. He said, "Brother Rich, we have less than 200 preacher boys." Everywhere I go, it's the same scenario. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. I stood at the pinnacle of the temple 6 years ago in Jerusalem. And as I looked across the Kidron Valley, there was the largest Jewish cemetery in the world, the Mount of Olives. Now, when Jesus said, "Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones," here's what he meant. A patriarch would die. They'd put his bones in that hole. His children would die. They'd put their bones in that hole. The grandchildren would die. They'd put their bones in that hole. And many of those graves have several generations of bones in that grave. And as I stood there, God began to speak to my heart. And he impressed on my heart, "Ron Comfort, one day you're only going to be a statistic. That's all you're going to be." Now, folks, let me tell you something. 2 weeks after you and I are put in the ground, nobody but our immediate family is going to miss us. That's it. And as I stood there, God began to deal with my heart. And he said, "Ron Comfort, the only thing that is important is what you leave spiritually to the next generation." My brother died at 77. My daddy died at 77. My grandfather died at 77. This Friday, I will be 80 years old. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't have much time to serve God. But we're in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. Number one, he lost his joy. Number two, he lost his concern. And finally, number three, he lost his testimony. Notice, please, verse 6. It says, "So the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Now get the picture. Here is an unsaved shipmaster rebuking a saved Jonah. He finds Jonah fast asleep. He said, "Jonah, wake up, wake up. What in the world are you doing in the sack? If you're a man of God, why aren't you down on your knees asking God to save our lives?" Now, folks, here's an interesting thing. Everybody on that ship that day was praying except one person, Jonah. Every man was on board the deck crying out to his own God, but the man who had the answer was in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. He lost his testimony. Let me ask you a question. What's the most important thing you have in life? You know the most important thing I have in life? My testimony. It has taken me 57 years to build a testimony. Brother Jody, it would take me one careless moment to lose a lifetime of testimony. I tell our preacher boys this: whenever somebody gives you a compliment, let it go in one ear and out the other. If it sticks in the middle, you're in trouble. But there is one compliment I relish, and that's this. There are people this week, already in one day, that have come to me and said, "I heard you 35, 40 years ago, and you haven't changed." I have a stock answer for that. I say, I'm too close to the finish line now to change. And I'm not looking at my yesterdays. I'm looking at my todays and my tomorrows. I want to cross that finish line without any moral indictment on my life. What's the most important thing you have? I was coming out of a drugstore several years ago, and a lady said, "Excuse me, sir." She said, "You dropped your lottery ticket." "Lottery ticket?" I said, "Ma'am." I said, "That's not my lottery ticket. I don't play that stuff." But I thought about that. What if I picked up that lottery ticket and I became a winner of $20 million? You know the problem with that? My picture would be flashed across the newspapers in America. Fundamental Baptist evangelist wins $20 million in the lottery. There's my testimony. There's my testimony. Folks, I protect my testimony every moment of my waking hours. Whenever I sign a book, every book on that table is signed. I sign it slowly and legibly. That's part of my testimony. Whenever I'm talking to a man and his wife, I don't look at the woman. I look at the man. Excuse me. The only women that I hug are women who are related to me. Now, on the other hand, sometimes I don't initiate it, but I'll have somebody hug me who's not related to me, but I never initiate a hug unless that female is related to me. I don't want anybody to say Brother Comfort is flirtatious when he gets around women. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, David and Absalom have been estranged for 3 years, Absalom being the son of David. He moves back to Jerusalem and he stays there 2 more years. Now it's been a total of 5 years since he has seen his daddy's face. So one day he decides the time is right. And he calls his servant and he said, would you go to Joab, the captain of my father's host, and arrange a meeting with my daddy and me? He said, it's been 5 years. I've got to see my daddy again. So the servant goes to Joab. Joab won't listen. He said, tell him again. Tell him again. He comes back the second time. He says, Absalom, he won't listen. We've tried twice. He won't listen. Let's forget it. He said, I'm not going to forget it. He said, I'll guarantee you we'll get his attention. Now, he said, here's my plan. You go out and you light a match to his barley fields. And he said, I'll guarantee you that'll get his attention. Well, one day, Joab looked out. He was engulfed by flames. And that got his attention. He came running to Absalom and he said, Absalom, Absalom, why did you burn down my barley fields? He said, you listen to me, Joab. 2 times kindly and gently I tried to get your attention, but you wouldn't listen. The only way I could get your attention is to burn down your barley fields. I wonder, Pastor, if there's a person in this building tonight that God has tried to get your attention time and time and time again, but you won't listen. Are you going to make God have to burn down your barley fields to get your attention? Here to me in closing is the most awesome illustration I've ever heard. Dr. Lee Robertson tells about going to the hospital in the early 70s with a young lady who is Mrs. Clarence Loner. She was on a sick bed. Her husband, Clarence, was standing beside of her bed. And Dr. Robertson said, Clarence, do you think God's trying to get your attention? Do you think maybe you need to get saved through this incident? He said, Doc, he said, we're already saved. We're members of Highland Park Baptist Church. You baptize us in the baptistry. He said, well, do you think maybe this is the chastisement of God? He said, you're right. And he said, I'll tell you what, when my wife gets out of this hospital, we're going to serve God like we used to. Are you listening? 2 days later, he was called that Mrs. Clarence Loner, in her mid-20s, was dead. He was asked to preach her funeral. After preaching the funeral, he came out of the cemetery, seated by Clarence Loner. Clarence was weeping. He said, oh, Doc, today God's burned down my barley fields. He said, the dearest thing I have in life is gone. He said, Clarence, tonight I'm preaching in a rescue mission. He said, why don't you come to that service? It'll get your mind off your grief and your heartache. He said, I'll be there. That night, Dr. Robertson preached to the drug addicts and the drunkards. When he gave the invitation, one person came forward, Clarence Loner. He stood before the crowd and he said, fellas, he said, today, God's burned down my barley fields. He said, the dearest thing I have in life is gone. He said, I'm going to tell you why God's taken my wife. He said, years ago, God called me to preach. He said, I've been a Jonah. All these years, I've been running from God. He said, God's taken my wife, and I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm going to preach. After the service, Dr. Robertson came to me and said, Clarence, are you telling the truth? Has God really called you to preach? He said, oh. He said, I know that as clearly as I know anything in life. God's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. He said, now, Clarence, you know that we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He said, would you do me a favor? Would you come to the prayer meeting, and when I give the invitation, would you come forward and give this testimony? He said, we've got a lot of students in our college that need to hear your testimony. He said, I'll be there. Well, Wednesday night came. Dr. Robertson sat on the platform, scanned the crowd. No sign of Clarence Loner. He thought, well, he's lost in the crowd. He'll make himself known at the invitation. The invitation came and went. Still no sign of Clarence Loner. All right, now listen carefully. The next day, Clarence Loner drove in front of Highland Park Baptist Church with a girlfriend with which he had been having an affair during the life of his wife. They went around the corner on Orchard Knob. He rolled the window down, and he was talking to his girlfriend. A man put the barrel of a revolver through the window, squeezed the trigger, and blew Clarence Loner out into eternity. The girlfriend of Clarence Loner was raped. The next day, Dr. Robertson was called to the funeral home. Here was the casket with the body of Clarence Loner, the girlfriend seated right beside of it. And after a while, Dr. Robertson began to put two and two together. And he said, this girl was having an affair with Clarence Loner even during life as wife. And when he realized that, he became incensed. And he went over to the girl and he said, young lady, do you realize you're partially to blame for this man's body being in a casket, his wife's body being in a graveyard? He said, you had no right having an affair with a married man. And when you stand before God, you'll give an account for that. He said, now tell me, what were Clarence Loner's last words before his brains were blown out? She said, you want to know what they were? She said, I'll tell you. Clarence said, quote, God has called me to preach, but I guess I'm too wicked. I'll never preach. And with that, Clarence Loner was blown out into eternity. Now listen to the end of the story. Tonight, Clarence Loner, Mrs. Loner's bodies are in a graveyard. The girlfriend of Clarence Loner that was raped, Dr. Robertson told me that 2 months later, she mysteriously died. The last I heard, the murderer and the rapist was out of jail on parole. I never tell this story, but what I think, is there a Clarence Loner in this building tonight? I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Jonah, get off that one-way ship of disobedience. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As the pianist comes tonight and plays, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Now listen carefully, I'm going to ask my question differently than I did this morning. Now listen carefully. How many of you, since you have been saved, you surrendered your life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead? And you can honestly say tonight, if I know my heart, I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm where God wants me to be. If you have surrendered your life since you've been saved to do the will of God, and tonight you can say, I am in the will of God. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. Wonderful, wonderful. Brother Gary, Pastor, Brother Brubaker and I are watching. Has God spoken to your heart tonight as a Christian? How many of you would be willing to say, Brother Comfort, I've never surrendered my life to the will of God, but tonight on September the 9th, 2018, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. How many of you tonight, by the uplifted hand, would say, Brother Comfort, tonight I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Slip up your hand, please, quickly, and I'll see it, and we'll pray for you. God bless you over there. God bless you back there. God bless you, sir. God bless you at the back. God bless you over on my left on the third row. Somebody else tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. Anybody else along with these, slip up the hand, please. Six or seven, yes, God bless you, and God bless you. That's about nine. Somebody else, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. God bless you, that's ten on my left. Somebody else, tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. Along with these ten, just slip up your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you at the back. That's 11. Anybody else? All right. Yes, over there on my right. Thank you. At least 12 have raised their hands. Would you lift your head and look at me right now, please? Those 12 of you that said, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. All right, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you just to come and kneel at the altar. Brother Dan, would you come and stand here, please? I want you to come and take one of these men's hands tonight and say, tonight I'm giving my life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. And before you go to bed tonight, put in the fly leaf of your Bible that on September the 9th, 2018, I've surrendered my life to do the will of God. Pastor, can we have somebody pray with these who will be coming? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you even now, as before we have given the invitation, some are coming. And I pray that this will be a banner day in the life of many. And when they get to glory, it'll say, my life took a new direction because of that service on September the 9th, 2018. Lord, for all of these 12 that said, I'm surrendering to do the will of God, may they come right now in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. All of you 12 that raise your hand, I want you to come take one of these men's hands and say, tonight I'm giving my life to do the will of God. As we sing, God bless you.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
Come at it, sir. You said, I'm surrendering Mold to do the will of God. Come on, right now.
Make me after thy will, a while I am waiting, yield head and stay.
Let me say what I said this morning. Every covenant between God and man is a public covenant. Yes. If you're not willing to make your covenant public, I question the sincerity of your covenant. All right, several have come, but others have raised their hand. They've said, tonight I'm surrendering for the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. You come on right now as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Sing it.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Just slip out of your place.
Have Thine Own Way.
God bless you. Wonderful.
Hold o'er my being absolute sway.
Amen.
Fill with thy spirit, yes, till all shall see Christ only always living.
No more singing, just the pianist playing. Some of you have said tonight, I'm a Jonah. God's rung my number tonight. Why don't you come and get right with God? You're saved, but you're not living as you ought. And you may be a potential Clarence Loner. Why don't you come? Pastor, you come and close as you see fit. I'll be at the table if I can be a help to you.
Sing one more verse of that. There's still time for you, if the Lord's speaking to your heart as they sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow.
Softly, I'm trying to follow the Lord here. And I sense in my spirit, in my heart, that God's not through yet. Maybe the Lord's keeping this invitation open for you.
Yes.
Maybe it's you. What about it, teenager? What about it, child? What about it, young adult, senior saint? What about it? Just obey the Lord. And as we're dealing with folks, there's no question the Lord has this open for a little bit here. I know this is what the Lord wants. Don't fight the Lord. You will not win.
Good.
And the Lord is being very gracious. We're going to sing here. Just until I sense the Lord's done. And the altar's open, you come. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, tonight's the day of, right now is the time of salvation. You come. Just mind the Lord as we sing. Would you do this? Let's sing together, shall we? The altar's
have
open.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Obey the Lord.
Have thine. Thou art the potter.
Let the Lord have his way.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
What are you waiting on? Come on.
Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting the hill.
One more verse. Nobody else comes, we'll be through. You come if the Lord's doing.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Hold o'er my being.
Hold o'er my being.
Absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see.
Father, we rejoice in the message that we've just heard. Thank you for how you've spoken to our hearts. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. And I pray as we leave tonight that we will not be the same. I pray that you will help us to be receptive hearers, submissive hearers, obeying you. Bring us back tomorrow night for this revival at 7 o'clock. Help the church to be inviting people to come. And may you meet with us in a great, great way. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We did have a lot of food left over from this morning. If you'd like some of it, it's free. We have hot dogs and buns and things. If you go to the gym kitchen, you can help yourself. Okay? Thank you.